Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. We're looking forward to the time. Let me say right up front that there is a reason our family joined Palmetto. And we've already experienced some of that this morning. And it has a lot to do with the theme of worship. And it's my goal here today to truly worship the Lord. And at the same time, I do want to introduce myself to you because it's like my daughter Hannah said yesterday. We were riding down the road, and she said, "Dad, it's crazy weird." She's a senior in high school. She said, "It was crazy weird. You know, we've been a part of the church, but we haven't been around that much." And as I was standing in the back and introducing myself to others, and when I am here in the service, folks are welcoming me as a visitor, and that's always nice, and to know that we're a friendly congregation. But our family did join the church back in November. And I want to take just a moment to introduce myself to you and my mission. We're going to be doing that particularly in the ETS time in just a little bit. EMU International, I think it'd be easier sometimes just to put a big emu up there, a big picture of a bird or something like that. But we're not EMU, we are Evangelical Missions to the Unreached. Okay, that's what it stands for. For 40 years it was exclusively Evangelical Missions to Uruguay, and now we are in 10 different countries and serving there. But I do feel it necessary to take a little bit of runway before we get to our text here this morning to introduce you to my family, let you know a little bit about who we are. Some of you will be able to identify with me a little bit right here. For many years, my kids lived in my shadows. They would go to camp, they would go to school, and they would say, "Oh, you're Jeff and Joanna's son," or you're Jeff and Joanna Davis's daughters. And there was a time where that happened. Well, I think the page is turned now because a lot of folks now know me as Caleb's dad, or know me as Bethany's parents, me and Joanna is that. So anyway, this is my family here. Let me introduce them to you. Joanna has not been in the services very much this semester either, this half of the year, because she's been caring for her mom, and her dad passed away back in February, and many of you prayed for, sent cards, texts. Thank you so much for that. She said, "Be sure to let the church family know there." But I've been traveling. I've been preaching at different conferences. I've been in Mexico for 2 weeks, Uruguay for 3 since January. I think this is only the 5th Sunday we've been here. So this is my family here, so you all can get a chance to know them there. My oldest is Caleb over here on the side. He and Jamie are married. They teach at Greer Charter School along with Kathy Teal. And they say that, you know, they call their job, not just a job, it's a ministry, and God's given them a tremendous opportunity there. My daughter, Bethany and Chris, they were the ones getting married here in this picture. Bethany and Chris are serving the Lord up in Raleigh, North Carolina. My daughter, Abby's the tall one in the middle there. Abby is a member here also, but she's not with us this morning. I took her to the airport on Thursday. She's going to be in Israel. It's a 5-week ministry trip, and some of you gave for that, and I do covet your prayers as she heads that way. Kind of feel like sending your baby off somewhere and all that going on over in Israel. So we appreciate your prayers for Abby. And then our daughter Hannah, she's with us here today, along with my mom over here with us. And Hannah is finishing up her high school year, senior year in high school. She's going to be a student at Bob Jones. She's working at the Wilds Christian Camp this coming summer as a lifeguard. My ministry track has taken me through the path that has intersected with a lot of folks in here. I was the youngest charter member at University Baptist Church, and then I served there after finishing my master's degree at UBC in Clemson. That's where Dr. Cook now is serving as pastor. And then we went up after a year and started the Harvest Baptist Church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. So I was a church planter, and for 4 years we served there in Rock Hill. That's where Elizabeth Burrow, many of you know her, former member here, her dad, Marsh Fant, was the pastor there. And the family is still leading that ministry. It's her brother Marshall is leading the church. And then the Lord led us up to America's hometown. I was joking with Nathan about that earlier today, to Muncie, Indiana. I felt the need to be mentored under a veteran pastor, and the Lord put me with a tremendous man of God, Dr. Collins Glenn, for 4 years. And interestingly, Nathan's down here on the third row back, or second row, depending on how you count. But his mom was one of our secretaries there, which was kind of cool. But we were in Muncie for 4 years, got acquainted with the Christian school movement and all. And then the Lord led us to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Wilson Christian Academy there. That's where we got to know the Yarzinskis, and they were part of our ministry at the school. And so several paths have intersected. We were there for 10 years before the Lord led us to the upstate, to Oakwood Baptist Church over in Anderson. And again, there's several intersections in here with that particular ministry. Dear friends in every single one of these ministries, every one of these churches had a growing missions program. And having served as a pastor for 25 years, and I appreciate what you said, that I am first and foremost a pastor. I still have that pastor's heart. I miss the week-to-week exposition. I miss the hospitals. I miss the interaction of just one-on-one discipleship. But I know God has put me in this position, and I'm so excited about it. But how did I get there? And I know I'm taking a little bit of runway to get to our text this morning, but I feel it's necessary for you to see this, because the text I'm going to share with you is the text that God used to call me, what I think, into this next chapter, hopefully the final chapter here, hopefully not too soon, we'll get to the end of that, but the final chapter as I just turned 50, and we'll get there in just a second. But I did not take my first international mission trip until 2009. Out of curiosity, how many here have been out of the country on a mission trip? Help me out. Oh, wow, that's awesome. A lot of folks here have been out of the country. I did not take my first trip until 2009. I went with a group called Mission Sports. We went into Hong Kong and to China. And the purpose was to establish a Christian camp up around Guangzhou. It's the largest metropolitan area in all of China. There's, I think, a population of 44 million people around there. We went up into the mountains just outside using the Camps Abroad model from the wilds, and we were going to start a Christian camp. We were also going to be training house pastors, and so we had several pastors on the team with us. We had several teenagers, college-age students. We really got too big. I could spend the rest of my time just telling about how God provided, how God protected. But we attracted the attention of the government, and as you know, China's not very friendly to religion, and as a result of that, we were actually chased out of China. We were told they were coming to detain you, they're coming to arrest you. We took a bus instead, and this guy was following us out as we were making our way to the border. Now, that's a little scary as you get there. When we got home, my wife asked my son Caleb, who was on the trip with me, was it scary what you were going through? And he said, no, it's kind of exciting. I think he thought he was Jason Bourne or something like that, you know, trying to sneak out of China like we were doing. So what did we do? We decided we were going to go back the next year. But this year, you can see there's a little bit of a difference, other than Julie in the middle, who's so cute right there. She went part of the church here. We went to Hong Kong and China, or Hong Kong, not China. We brought all the folks to us. The team's a little bit smaller here. And we were, again, using the avenue of sports, doing basketball camp and things like that. And the Lord really blessed that particular trip. And even at the very end, it was a blessing, but it was very scary because I ruptured my patella tendon. I was playing basketball with some guys there, went up to jump, tried to grab the rim, forgot that I was old. Forgot that I was fat, and as a result of that, I ended up rupturing my patella tendon and hit the ground there, laying in a hospital bed, 16 beds, fluorescent lights, nobody speaking English, all Chinese, feeling vulnerable, feeling helpless. What can I do? I get a phone call from Dr. Hinserling, and Dr. Hinserling calls me up and says he'll do my surgery for me, but he's not going to come to China. I got to get back home. And so I got to talk to him there and help me out. But anyway, that was that. And then I went on another mission trip after we got to Oakwood, which had given lots of trips. We led a group of 24 to El Salvador. Then we led a group of teenagers to New York City on the spring break. Then we went to Romania. We took a group of 33 to the largest evangelical church in all of Europe. And preached there and worked in the university and seminary there and did some construction, again, using soccer clinics and sports, things like that. And then, some of you remember those, I think you guys hosted a family, didn't you, there? So we did the China Exchange, and we were training these kids and teaching them. These kids had no concept of the gospel at all. Here I am teaching in one of our school classrooms, teaching in Sunday school, and I don't know if you can tell, there's a picture of a bridge there. What I did is I met with the kids. I said, look, in the next hour, we're going to be worshiping God. Let me tell you what that means. I found this picture of this bridge, which is a bridge in their city, and delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ being that bridge that takes us to God. But throughout all of that, I determined I am just so burdened for missions in my heart and soul. And I was praying. I went through the Psalms probably 50 different times, seriously. And the Lord led me to Psalm 67. If your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 67. For those of you that have heard this theme a lot, remember this is the Word of God. And this is something that just is so powerful. It's powerful in my life. It's powerful even as I was studying and preparing for this morning and returning to this. I determined I was going to teach in our church a series of messages on the theme of Psalm 67. I was looking at this idea of we are blessed to be a blessing. And you're going to hear that phrase many, many times today. We are indeed very blessed, and we want to think about how blessed we really are. And so what I want us to do as we look at this theme of being blessed to be a blessing is, do you realize how blessed you really are? Let's start off, first of all, by asking a question. Do you have food in your refrigerator? Do you right now have clothes on your back? Do you have a roof overhead? Are you one that has a place to sleep? If that's true of you right now, then right now you are already in the top 25% of the world's population as far as your wealth. Right now, you're already in the top fourth in the world right now. Do you have any money in your wallet? Do you maybe have some spare change lying around somewhere? If that's true of you, then you are already in the top 8% of the world's population right now. Do you go to a church like ours right now, and we come free of any fear of harassment, fear of arrest, fear of torture, fear of anything like that? How many of you here today came to church at a feeling of you've been risking your life and your safety for coming here? Anybody? No. But you know that's true for 3 billion people on this planet right now. There are 3 billion people right now on this planet that would be arrested, maybe even tortured, for doing what we're doing right now. And when you start thinking about how blessed we really are, we truly are blessed. We're blessed, though, for a purpose. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're going to hear that being said several times as we look at this here today. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I know this is going to be uncomfortable for some of you because we don't talk in church except when we're talking when we shouldn't be talking. But you know what I mean. I'm going to ask you to say that phrase with me. We are blessed to be a blessing. Okay, let's say that out loud together. We are blessed to be a blessing. Okay, let that sink in for you for just a second as we look at the words of this 3,000-year-old psalm. And we're going to read this passage as we work our way through this. Let me make an observation right here at the very beginning. This psalm is about blessings. This psalm is a song. It's a song that was given for corporate worship. It is a psalm that is a prayer to God, and it's a reminder to Israel of her purpose. So let's look at the words to this. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known upon the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Now, as we look at our outline here this morning, I want us to notice there are three basic points that we're going to find in our sermon. It's very simple as we work our way through this. We're going to look at these three points. Number one is prayer. Number two is praise. And number three is the proclamation. The interesting thing about this psalm itself, it actually follows a literary structure. It's called a chiastic structure. Those of you that know anything about poetry and stuff like that might understand what this is saying. Verses 1 and 2 are the prayer. This is the request we're going to make. There's a reason behind this. Then you have at the very end, verses 6 and 7, which parallel verse 1 and 2. And it's really the fulfillment or the answer to the prayer that we see at the beginning. Verses 3 through 5 are that chorus. It's the refrain. It's that middle section, if you will. It's like when we come together And we're going to sing the chorus together. I can almost see the worship leader leading the song, and then we get to this middle point, and everybody just echoes out the words there. In fact, verse 3 and verse 5 are the exact same words. I hope you saw that. And there in verse 4 is like the hinge to the entire chapter, and verse 4 is saying, "Let the nations be glad." Now listen, there's no way I'm going to do justice to our text here today because we just don't have enough time. One of the things I planned on doing was preaching again on this theme for 2 or 3 weeks in our church, but it turned into Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it became a couple of months that we were going through this particular theme of the idea of we are blessed to be a blessing. So let's look first of all at the prayer, and let's see what this is saying in verses 1 and 2 as we work our way through the exposition of this part of the message. Verse 1 says here, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." Selah. This is the request that is being made known. Now notice what we are requesting. He's saying here, "May God be gracious to us." You know, here we are praying and asking for God's grace. By the way, grace goes against everything that is human nature. We want to work. We want to somehow work our way to God. In fact, you travel all over the world. There are people that believe in God. People are very religious, but they're trying to work their way to God. Somehow they can earn favor with God. We don't need to somehow work our way to God. We need to know that we need God's favor upon us and we need His grace. Notice the blessings of God are all rooted in the very grace of God. And again, that goes against every single thing that we think about because we think, okay, we worked for it. It's our reward. We earned it. We deserved it. But folks, let me ask you this question. What are the wages that we earned? The only thing we earned, the wages of our sin, and the wages of sin is what? Is death. It is the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that humbles us and that puts us in our particular place. So when we come to this idea of the Lord being gracious to us and bless us, do you see the parallel to the verses we read earlier, our call to worship? When we looked at the book of Numbers there and we saw the blessing of Aaron where, and I can almost see the preacher. Some of you come from a liturgical background. You remember the preacher standing there, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon," whatever. That is a great prayer there, but this is being echoed by the psalmist again, that the Lord would make His face to shine upon us and lift up His countenance. Now, notice the threefold request. May God be gracious to us. And that's where it all begins, folks. That's what we need. We need the grace of God. This is our proclamation, the grace of God. But then he says, and bless us. The idea is not just to receive the favor of God as in this idea of God's grace upon us, but now we're asking for God to go beyond that. I almost picture a criminal that's guilty before the Lord, or guilty before the community, and he stands before the judge, and he says to the judge, he says, "Judge, I'm guilty of this crime," and the judge is going to give grace, he's going to give mercy to him there, but then he turns around, and the criminal says, "Okay, don't just let me go free from the penalty here, I want you to turn around now and reward me. How about giving me some money to live on? How about giving me a house to stay in? Turn around and bless me." This is a bold request. It's going further than just the idea of salvation. The idea here is God to shower upon us. And how does He do that? He says, "Make Your face to shine upon us." Now we've heard that phrase, but do you ever really meditate on that and think, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say, "Make Your face to shine upon us"? Well, I think about the face of God. And a lot of times I think what helps me is if I think about maybe the face of my father, my earthly father. My earthly father is not with us. He's in heaven now. He's been in there since 2009. He's been up in heaven. But my dad was like my best friend. I loved my dad. I talked to my dad on the phone often. He was a dear friend. He was almost a pastor. He wasn't a pastor, but he was like a pastor to me. And I miss my dad a lot, but one of the things I remember about my dad that I don't miss was the look. Now, y'all know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the look. How many of your dads had the look? You know, Okay, as a kid, what I'm talking about is when I was a kid, if I'm misbehaving and all, my dad didn't have to say a word to me. All he had to do was look at me. And he'd look, and I knew exactly what he was thinking. Now, there's a look of the Father that's like that, but then there's another look of the Father, and it's the look of blessing. It's the look of pride. It's the look of, I'm pleased. It's when you bring home that report card with all A's. For me, it didn't happen a lot, but he bring home that report card, and Dad sees that, and there's that look of favor that's upon you and the blessing. I think about the first time I preached, and my dad sat there and listened to me preach. I remember that look. Maybe it's when your kid hit the home run. Or maybe it's when he just got a hit because he never could get a hit. And now he just got a hit. I don't know. It's that look of favor, that look of blessing, that look of pleasure that we bring to God, and he's pleased with us. And Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Why should he fret when God smiles? What matters though all the world should censure if Jehovah's countenance is his servant? A look of approval from God creates a deep, delightful calm within the soul." And so here is a prayer, and we're praying to God, and we're asking for God's blessing upon us. And then he ends it, really doesn't end the prayer, but he pauses here, and he uses the word Selah. Now, I know a lot of you know what this word means, but there are probably a lot of you that don't know what this word means. The word Selah here is actually a musical term, and it's a term that's like a pause. In speech, it would be the dramatic pause. In music, we're singing, we've reached a triumphant level of the music, and then it's a silence. Let that sink in for just a moment. Now, we're not always very comfortable with silence, but silence is very important for us to pause and be quiet for just a moment and then just reflect and think about what's being said. Now, I wish we had time to really do that and just sit here for a minute or two and read and meditate and think about what God is saying in this prayer. Or these people are praying and praying to God and asking in this particular prayer. But notice not only the idea of the prayer itself, notice that there is a reason for this. Verse 2, and I think this is probably one of the most important words in the psalm here. He says, verse 2, "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among nations." That's saying the purpose behind the blessings here. You could read it this way, so that. So he's saying, Lord, please bless us, but bless us so that. And notice what he is saying. Bless us so that your way may be known upon the earth, your saving power among all nations. Lord, bless us. Why do we want God to bless us? You say, Pastor, it's easy. I know. I want to be blessed because I want to be comfortable. Is that it? I want to be blessed because I want to enjoy my days, or I want things to go well for my family. I want things to go well for my friends. Folks, there's nothing wrong with wanting the blessings of God because you want to be comfortable or have things go well, or you have a good day today. You know, a lot of us are part of the Bless Me Brigade. We pray like that. Lord, bless me, bless the missionaries, bless us all. But notice there's something that goes beyond that. It's not just bless me, but bless me so that. And notice the missional implications to the prayer of God's blessing. What did I say? We are blessed to be a blessing. There's a purpose that is there. And notice how it extends there and extends to all of the nations. And I hope you truly grasp that. I wish I had time to really pull this apart, because we went back and actually in the series that I did, we spent a couple of weeks looking at the Abrahamic covenant, because it just takes you right back to the purpose of God blessing Israel. Notice what he says here. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That immediately took me back to the idea of why were we here? Why were we blessed? Why did God choose Abraham? It wasn't just for national pride. It wasn't just to say, look at me, I'm the father of Israel. Why is Israel so important? Is it just because God's favor upon one particular group, or is it because God showed favor to that group so that he would show favor to all nations? You see? You see, it doesn't stop right there. My daughter's over in going to be over in Israel, and there's a big focus on that. And I believe God's not done with Israel. God's still working with His chosen people. And there's end time implications that we've been seeing as we've worked our way through the book of Revelation. There's a purpose behind all of this. But the purpose is not just for national pride. It's so that they might be a blessing to all the nations. We looked at that, and that naturally took us back to why. Is there a problem? And we ended up in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, and then we saw the flood, and then the division of the nations at Babel, and then we saw all of this culminating in a great time of worship around the throne, which leads us to the second part of the psalm here, and that's the idea of praise. Look at verse 3 to 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, this may be seem like an exhortation for people everywhere just to praise God. But remember here again, it is a prayer to God. So what he is literally praying is that God would draw men and women to himself from all the nations. Now, notice the word peoples in verse 3. Notice the word peoples in verse 5. This isn't just talking about the crowd. It's not just talking about people that are gathered here today. But it's literally talking about the different people groups, the groups that make up these different societal groups. Sociologists tell us today that there are 11,000, some even say 16,000 different ethnic groups in the world. And these are people who share a culture, people who share a language. And it's God's desire that people from every one of those tongues and tribes and nations would be being called out. That is God's will because it's rooted in His character that all men would be saved. But we know that's not going to happen. But we do know in Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked, he says, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. The Bible says here, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. We see people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Our burden here should be to reach every single people group. And then he says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the people with equity, or you're going to judge righteously and guide the nations upon the earth. When you think about God's righteous judgment, to me, does that sound like something that would be a thrill to the nations right now? I mean, even the United States of America, what if God judged the United States right now righteously? But remember, this is a prayer. Remember, the prayer request is like seeing the fulfillment. And in other words, there is going to be this point where men and women are being saved. And that's a tremendous encouragement as a missionary to know that your work is not in vain. To know that God is still at work around the world, that God is still at work in your neighborhood, that God is still at work. I know what it's like to be a pastor and hear folks say, it's so hard now to reach my neighbor. The problem, I think, a lot of times is we're not trying to reach our neighbor. What are we doing to go out of our comfort zone in that? Folks, again, there's a reason we joined Palmetto, and a lot of it has to do with the words here behind us, come, grow, connect, and go. This church is about going. This is what this is telling us to do. I have a burden to reach every single people group. I appreciated the message last week, the week before, when we were hearing about the diversity in a congregation. Not reaching people just like us, but reaching people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And then we see in verses 6 and 7 the idea of the proclamation. And this is where it gets exciting. He says, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. In verses 6 and 7, three different times we see this emphasizing the fact of the blessings of God. It cannot be separated from God Himself. In fact, God is the blessing. And to know God is to be blessed. And to have Him as our God is to be blessed. Now, I've been trying to get us to understand this, that the blessings of God are tied to His grace. He blessed Israel not just to be blessed, if that was the end in and of itself, but that He blessed them in order that they would be a blessing to all of the nations, to all the people of the earth. But here we see in this proclamation that we are blessed to be a blessing, ultimately not just by being a blessing to the people in China or in France, or to be a blessing to the people in Croatia, or to be a blessing to the people in Uruguay or Mexico. We are blessed to be a blessing to these people, but in so doing, we are blessing God. You see the focus in verse 6 and 7? God's glory is the goal. God's glory is the goal. And I love the way Piper made the statement. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Have you ever heard that statement? Missions exist because worship doesn't. We were created for a purpose. You were created for the purpose to bring glory to God, right? The person in Africa was created for the purpose. You know why he was created? To bring glory to God. But what's happened? Sin has come into our life and has separated us from the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God in His mercy has sent Himself and sacrificed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ to bring us back in a right relationship with Him, that we might all one day bow before Him. And by the way, there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. And we're going to pause. We're going to dismiss our children in just a second when I ask Brother Kurt to come up and take care of all of that. But I want you to be thinking about the theme of we're blessed to be a blessing. When you think about folks from all over the world coming together for the purpose of glorifying God, standing before the throne one day, and we sang that earlier, the idea of being before the throne, the plea that we have is not our own. We're not standing there saying, look what I did, Lord. Look, I walked down that aisle. I cried that tear. Look, I got baptized. Look what I did. The only plea we have is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how one day when we stand before the Lord, we stand there clothed in His righteousness because He gave us that glorious exchange, changing His righteousness and Him bearing our sins. And then we see here God, a God that is mighty to save, and see what He's doing right now around the world. During the ETS time, I'm going to be sharing with you a little bit about what God is doing around the world, what we've been able to witness just in this short time of working with this ministry. I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel like I'm in over my head. I feel like what am I doing? That's a good place to be. And I find myself often being comforted by the Word of God, and the courage that I have, that we go in the strength of the Lord, and God will comfort us and He'll help us and give us what we need. I think in this next little bit, as we look at the application for this, again, I want you to think about the idea of I'm just planting seeds. We're not going to be here long. We're going to need to stop in just a moment. But I'm planting seeds that I hope you will take and let grow in your own heart and the soil of your heart. I've gone back and I've listened to some of the messages that I preached when I preached those series of messages on Psalm 67 and Genesis 12 and looking at Revelation 7. I've gone back and listened to those, and at the end of those messages, we would do an invitation time. We would be praying, saying, Lord, please call somebody out from our congregation here. And there were several times I said, Lord, call me. I said that publicly. Little did I know what God was doing and how He was going to work. But what an encouragement we see as we look at this passage of Scripture. It's what we call the cycle of blessing. God blesses us. We seek to bless others. In so doing, we bless God, or we bring glory to God. We are blessed to be a blessing. Remember that? Say it with me. We're blessed. Okay, we're blessed to be a blessing. So we're a blessing to others. But ultimately, and this is the key that I find here, we are a blessing to God. And I love that thought. As I mentioned what Piper said earlier about that missions exist because worship doesn't. And again, we're here for that purpose. Let me read the quote in full. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. And then he says this, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their face before the throne of God, missions will be no more. Missions right now is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. You know, when we sing these songs, sometimes we come together and we sing about a God that is mighty to save. This morning I was just thinking about that. What will be the song that we will sing around the throne? And the song, the Bible tells us, it's going to be that He is worthy. That He's the one worthy to receive power. He's the one that is worthy to receive all the glory. So worship, therefore, should be the fuel. It should be the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. So the goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. And again, let me just look at verse 6 again. If you look at that, it's talking about the earth yielding its increase. In other words, the blessings upon Israel were actually going to be material blessing. Israel blessings materially were for the blessings of other nations. And I hope you realize there's nothing wrong with the material blessings of God, but don't let it stop there. There's nothing wrong with you asking God to bless your family, but if it stops with that, rather than you turning around and using what God has given you for the purpose of connecting to others, of making disciples. And again, I love the focus here on the church because it's on disciples. I was in Mexico last month. I was down there, actually about 3 weeks ago. I was down there for two different Sundays, and I was ministering in preached eight different times in five different churches. And as I was preaching, I was seeing a missionary who has trained pastors, and they've gone out and made disciples, and they're making disciples wherever they go. Discipleship's about making other disciples. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that we are called to just come and sit and get baptized and be a part of a church and then just sit and listen. It's not there. We come, we grow, we connect, but we must be going. What is your go? Where are you going? First of all, let's look at some applications we see in this text that we've seen here. Number one, do you recognize God's blessings in your life? Just ask yourself that question this morning. Do you recognize how good God is to you? Or are you one of those that tends to sit around and complain a lot? Are you one of those that thinks about what you don't have? Maybe you look at somebody else here in the congregation that might have a little more than you have, or they might have something a little bit differently than you do, and you look at that and you forget how blessed we really are. Folks, this church is incredibly blessed. Think about materially how blessed we are. Right now, out in the park, well, not really a parking lot, out in the grass out here, in the parking lots on the side, in the front, around here. Think about the hundreds of thousands of dollars that sits there in our automobiles. While we sit on padded seats down here, all but those on the white ones in the back, we sit in padded seats, a climate-controlled atmosphere. We're in here, we have the amplification, we have this wonderful music, we've been blessed in this opportunity to be here. And you think about what I've seen, people sneaking into a room so as not to attract the attention of the authorities. Coming in at different times. People that are sitting right now, this past week in Cambodia, we had our missionaries over there. Four of our missionaries were teaching in an area where there were no pastors 20 years ago. They were in a conference this past week with about 70 pastors registered for this that have grown out of our ministry in Cambodia. And they were training, but they're sitting in 90 to 100 degree heat. We're incredibly blessed. Think about God's blessings in you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If that's true in your life, then you've been incredibly blessed. If you're not saved, then any blessing you experience, be it health, wealth, even life itself, that's just temporary. But if you've been saved here today, you've been given the greatest blessing, and I hope you realize how blessed you are. I love the old song, and you know we used to sing it a lot. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, I like that phrase, it'll surprise you, because most of us don't sit around and think about how blessed we really are. Second, are you seeking God's blessing for yourself, your family, and your church? There's nothing wrong with that, folks. We should be praying the blessings upon this ministry. We should pray that God would bless this ministry financially and blessing the members here. Not so that we can just be rich and build monuments to ourselves, or even that we could build a big building here, that it'd be great to have a building. But I'll tell you something, when we do get a building there, we're going to lose something. But we don't have to lose what's most important. And that's because of what the church really is. It's not about a building. It's about the body. It's about who we are. Whether we're in here or we're out there, or whether we're in New York City on a trip together, or wherever we might be. It would just take one storm to come through here and now, okay, where do we meet? Nothing wrong with praying for God's blessings upon our church. Nothing wrong with praying for blessing upon yourself or your family or things like that. But that prayer should understand that it's going to extend to all people groups. So are you asking God to give you a growing burden for the nations? And if you're a Christian and you can go and read the scriptures without seeing that from Genesis to Revelation, God has a plan, you've missed something. You're not reading the Bible accurately. God is at work to redeem people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and He's calling them out right now. Piper writes again, he says this, he says, if God blesses His people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants His goods to get to the nations, then He will fill the truck that's driving towards the nations. He will bless the church that's pouring itself out for unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not payment for a service rendered. It's power and joy for a mission to accomplish. And when we move toward the unreached peoples, we're not earning God's blessings. We are leaping into the river of blessings that is already flowing to the nations. You understand this? God has this river and it's flowing and God is blessing the nations. And all He's asking us to do is just get on board, get in there. And maybe there's some young person here, or maybe like several on our mission, maybe you're in your 40s or 50s. We've got several missionaries that have gone to the field later in life. Maybe you're here this morning saying, what role do I have? I hope not a one of us will go out of here saying, God, bless me with a loving spouse. God, bless me with obedient children. God, bless me with a good job. God, bless me with a nice car so that I can be happy. Again, nothing wrong with praying for God to bless you with a loving spouse or to have obedient children or a good car or a job. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not so that you might be happy. It's so that you can turn around and be a blessing to the nations. And in so doing, you're going to be a blessing to God. This really is the New Testament prayer that we find in Matthew 6:33, where it says, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. It's the Lord's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then finally, are you stewarding the blessings of God so that you can use them to be a blessing to others? Again, I hope you understand what I'm saying here. And when I say stewarding, what I'm talking about is we are simply managers. There's not a single thing that you have that you truly possess and own. You're just a manager. If you've got a good job and a good paycheck, remember, that's not yours. That could be gone just like that too. You're just a steward. You're just a manager. And God, for one reason or another, has trusted you with this. And my question to you, are you stewarding in such a way that the blessings of God upon you, you are seeing and wanting to use those to be a blessing to other people? And in so doing, ultimately, remember what? We're blessed to be a blessing. So when we go out of here this morning, or we go back home and we think about Psalm 67, you probably won't forget that praise. We're blessed to be a blessing. But hopefully you'll remember that it goes beyond just the idea of I'm blessed so that I can give a 20 to somebody here or something there. It's blessed so that my entire life can be poured out to serve other people. That I'm coming, I'm growing, I'm connecting, but I'm going ultimately not just to bless others, but to bless God.